Amen. Well, before we look at God's word, let's just pray that God's Spirit will give us understanding in this. Father, we bless you that these words that we read in the scriptures, in the Bible, are not simply the words of men. They were written under the inspiration of your Spirit. And because of that, we recognize, O Lord, that we need your Holy Spirit to open up these words to us, and not only to open them up so that we can understand them, but also to open our minds and our hearts to receive them. So, Lord, we pray tonight that as we are in this place and you are with us, that your Spirit will be at work, making the words on the page spirit and life to us. Glorify your name, Lord, we pray, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you were here this morning, we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we were looking at an incident in the life of David, the greatest king of Israel, the second king of Israel, and how early on in his life, before he became king, he entered into a covenant, a binding agreement, making a solemn oath that when he became king of Israel, he would show the kindness of God, the same kind of kindness that God shows to us. He would show that to Jonathan, the son of Saul, David's archenemy. And 20 years later, when David was king, when he was king of all Israel, when he was at the height of his powers, he remembered that covenant. And he said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Kindness because of that covenant that I made with him. And you remember that there was the Ziba, who was the steward of Saul's household, steward of Saul's land. And he said, yes, there is a son of Jonathan called Mephibosheth, and he's lame in both his feet. And whereas we might imagine that Ziba was trying to encourage David to show the kindness of God, that in fact what he wants David to do is to keep Mephibosheth at a distance. Because when David attacks Jerusalem with his men in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame can keep you out. That stung David. And so he said, and this is one of the dark parts of David's life, he said that he hated blind people and lame people. And so the word got around that he would never allow a blind person or a lame person to enter his house. And so when David hears that Jonathan's son Mephibosheth is lame, he can show kindness. And the Hebrew word we said was chesed. It's a word that's capable of translating as kindness or mercy or love or loving kindness or covenant faithfulness. And when he hears about this, he knows that people are going to say, we never expected David to have a blind person or lame person in his house. You know, this is the king, and he's going back on his word. So although he was having to eat humble pie, he nevertheless said, where is Mephibosheth? I'm going to bring him to me. And so this person who was one of those people that David said that he hated, but because he'd entered into covenant and because he'd made a solemn oath, he said to him, he reconciles Mephibosheth to himself. Then he says, I'm going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. He says, you're going to eat at my table continually, and he's going to treat him like one of the king's sons. Now, what you find as you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, those scriptures that we call the Old Testament scriptures, is that when Solomon comes to power, Solomon, David's son, really destroys the kingdom. He does all the things that he shouldn't do. And from that point on, Israel takes a nosedive until eventually it goes into exile. God brings the people back from exile. But the prophets are saying, listen, you know, although things aren't as good as they were, we're not living in the good old days when David reigned as king. God is going to send a son of David. God is going, this person is going to be so great that sometimes they refer to him as David himself. David is going to be shepherd. It's not just that there is going to be somebody like David, but somebody who is even greater than David, a descendant of David. He's going to come and he will be an even greater king. He'll do even greater things than David, and his kingdom will not be a kingdom that lasts for his lifetime. His kingdom will last forever. And so the Jewish people, from the time of the Babylonian exile, looked forward to a king who would come, who would be like David, only greater. And so when we turn to Matthew's gospel, Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, it opens with a statement that this is the gospel, the genealogy, the generation of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God is keeping his word. God promised that he would send a son of David who would be greater than David, and now he is beginning to keep his word, as Matthew tells us. And what we find in Matthew's gospel is, more than any of the other gospels, more than any of the other books in the New Testament, Matthew tells us that Jesus is the son of David. But Matthew is not just telling us that Jesus is genealogically or biologically descended from David. He is going to be even greater. He is greater than David. And what we find in Matthew's gospel, there's a chain of references in which Jesus is introduced to us as the son of David. This is the first of the references. But what we find is when we go over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, we read something very interesting there. We need to remind it, keeping in the back of our mind, David taking Jerusalem and saying, I hate blind people and lame people. And the word that got around that David would not have a blind person or a lame person in his house, and how David, when he is confronted with a descendant, with a son of Jonathan, who is lame, brings him into his house. So chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men, two people who were in the category that David said he would never have in his house. Two of the categories that David said, I can't stand blind people or lame people. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, of course, these blind men were not speaking in English. And the New Testament came to us originally in Greek, but these people weren't speaking Greek either. They were speaking Hebrew. And in order to help us to understand what these men are saying, the significance of what they're saying, about 300 years before Jesus was born, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that Hebrew word chesed, you know, kindness, grace, mercy, loving kindness, covenant kindness, almost every time that word appeared in the Hebrew scriptures, it was translated into the Greek word elios. And that's the word that's being used here in the New Testament. Show elios to us. But actually, what they're saying is, show chesed to us. Okay? Two blind men. Show chesed to us, Lord, son of David. And when he had come into the house, remember, David said, I won't have a blind person or a lame person in my house, and then changes his mind. Here is the son of David who goes into the house, by which Matthew is telling us his own house. Whenever Jesus goes into somebody else's house in the Gospels, the writers usually tell us whose house it was. When they tell us he went into the house, it's talking about his own house. And these two blind men came to him in the house, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And they were both able to see. So you see what's happened here. The son of David is showing chesed to these two blind men and brings them into his house. But although David could only allow Mephibosheth to eat in his house and to stay in his house, he couldn't heal him. But Jesus is greater than David, and he does that. So if we go over to chapter 12 and verse 21, we find verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And Jesus healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? As a result of the kindness that Jesus does to this blind man, people say, could this be the son of David? If you go over to chapter 15, that's the next link in the chain. When we come to verse 21, we read, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me. It's the same word, Elios, chesed. Show chesed to me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out, she's an embarrassment to us. Do something, get rid of her, Lord. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. But even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now the woman refers to Jesus as the son of David. This is not a Jewish woman. This is a Gentile. Lord, son of David, show chesed to me. So she knows about King David. She knows how he showed chesed to Mephibosheth. And she's saying, Lord, show chesed to me. He says, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not right for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And this woman still persists. Some people would say, huh, so I'm a little dog, am I? Well, that's it. You know, I'm finished. I'm going back home. But she persists. Now, here's the thing. You might be thinking, but Mike, it doesn't say that she was blind or lame. It doesn't say the girl was blind or lame. But look what Matthew does. He's not just making up stories here and fitting them into a nice little framework. He is telling us about things that really happened. And so in the very next verse, verse 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on a mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, so that the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind receiving their sight. And they glorified the God of Israel. So although the girl herself is not blind or lame, the next miracle that Jesus does is to heal the blind and the lame immediately after he has shown chesed to this woman. Now go to chapter 20 where we started reading tonight. Chapter 20, verse 29, page 870. Now as Jesus and his disciples went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, show chesed to us, O Lord, son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Show chesed to us, O Lord, son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion Again, it's the same word. He showed chesed to them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and many followed him. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus then comes into Jerusalem, and the crowds are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming on a donkey, and he's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, it's a very interesting prophecy, because what's the significance of Jesus riding to Jerusalem on a donkey? Well, again, you have to go back to the and look at the life of David. David was a man, he wrote the longest psalm, Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119 is about how much David loves God's law, how he keeps God's law, how he delights in God's law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had laid down certain laws for the kings. When Israel reached a point at which they had kings, their kings were not allowed to multiply horses from Egypt. They weren't allowed to multiply chariots. They weren't allowed to multiply wives. They weren't allowed to multiply gold and silver to themselves. The kings of Israel were not to be the bosses. They weren't the lords. They were to be ideal Israelites, so that they were an example to the people. They were to be shepherds of God's flock. So they were not to sort of puff themselves up and think that they were something great. Now, in the book of Micah, we read, what does the Lord desire of you, O man, but that you do justice, you love chesed, and you walk humbly with your God. And David fulfilled all those things. He did justice. If you were here this morning, we were looking in 2 Samuel chapter 8, that David did justice acted justly as the king of Israel. Not only that, but he showed chesed, grace, mercy, love, and so on to Mephibosheth. But also he was humble. When he's escaping from his son Absalom, he rides a donkey. When Absalom, who was a very proud man, went after his father to do battle with his armies, he rode on a donkey. All the sons of David rode on donkeys. When Solomon became king, he began to multiply horses. He began to multiply chariots. He began to multiply gold and silver. So that after David, the kings of Israel began to ride in chariots, instruments of war, vehicles of war, and they began to import horses, and the kings began to ride in chariots. And so that went on until Israel went into captivity in Babylon. And that was the end of the kingly line. There were no more kings after the Babylonian captivity until Jesus comes to establish himself as the king of Israel. After 500 years without a king, Jesus is now not only riding into Jerusalem, but he's coming in the way that David came. He's riding on a donkey. Remember some years ago, a Jewish lady... We were talking about the prophecies of the Messiah, and she said to me, I know that it says somewhere in the Bible that the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem on a great white horse. Yeah, because he's got to do that, hasn't he? Because he's a king. You know, that's what kings don't ride on donkeys. David and his sons did, because they were to be humble men. Solomon became, his heart became lifted up with pride. And so here is the king who is coming meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. And what Jesus is also doing here, he is fulfilling another prophecy in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. God says through the prophet that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. When you're not expecting him, the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. And the prophet Haggai says this, that the glory of the second temple would become greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, let me just unpack that for you a minute. When Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC defeated Jerusalem, he burned the city down, and he burned the temple down. Solomon's great majestic temple was gone. And so when the people came back to Jerusalem after the exile, the first thing that they did was to offer sacrifices and to rebuild the temple. And some of the old guys, the really old guys who had seen the temple more than 70 years before the exile, those that returned, these old men in their 70s, maybe in their 90s, they look and they weep because the new temple is just it's nothing compared to Solomon's great temple. When King Herod came to the throne of Israel, he was not a Jew and he knew the Jews didn't like him. So in order to curry favor with them, he rebuilt the temple. He didn't pull the second temple down. He began to this ambitious building project that lasted for nearly 80 years. So that in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus goes to the temple with his disciples, he's saying, "Oh, Lord, look at these magnificent buildings. Aren't they wonderful?" And Jesus says to them that there's coming a time soon in this generation when there will not be left one stone on another of this temple. They were really impressed with it because Herod had done a great work and it was still in building even then. And so Jesus, the glory of this second temple, says the prophet Haggai, will be even greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, when Solomon dedicated his temple, as he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices on the altar. And the glory of God came down bright and radiant upon that temple so that even the priests couldn't stand to work in the temple because God's glory had come on it. That never happened when the temple that was built after the return from Babylon occurred. And to Jewish people, that's very serious because God had said the glory of that temple would be even greater than Solomon's temple. But you ask a Jewish person, when did the glory of God, an even greater glory of God, come to that second temple? Because it was destroyed in AD 70. And they don't know. As far as they can see, it never happened. So it's a real problem for the Jewish people because it means they got a false prophet in their Bible. He said the glory of the second temple would exceed the glory of the first, and it didn't. But it did, because Jesus comes to the temple. He is the image of God. He is God. And the glory of Jesus is even greater than that glory that came down in its shining presence when Solomon devoted his temple. And Malachi says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and he will purify the sons of Levi." And so Jesus comes into the temple. They're not expecting the glory of God to come. They're not expecting the Lord. But here he comes and he goes into the temple. He says, he gets rid of the money change. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame come to him in the temple. The Lord whom they seek has come to his house. Great David's greater son has come to his house. My house, he says, shall be called a house of prayer. He's come to, and the first thing that he does is to open it up to the blind and the lame. See what Matthew is doing here? What he's showing us? Now, what's significant about this was that in the book of Leviticus, we're told that blind and lame people, in fact, anybody with a physical deformity, could not serve in the priesthood. But the Sadducees who ran the temple at the time of the second temple said, "We are not going to even let blind people or lame people or people with physical disabilities to come into the temple at all. We're going to go even further than God's law, and we are going to decree not only that they can't serve as priests, but they can't even worship in the temple." So here are these people, the blind and the lame, these people with physical deformities, and they cannot come to the temple to worship their God. The Sadducees are cutting them off from God. And here comes Jesus, great David's greatest son, and he opens up the temple so that the blind and the lame and the maimed and all those with any kind of physical condition that caused the Pharisees to shut them out of the temple can come to God. They're brought to their God. And then, just in case we haven't grasped what Matthew is getting at the end of chapter 22, he's involved in a controversy with the Pharisees. And they've been presenting all kinds of questions to trip him up. And so he says at the end, I'm going to ask you a question. The son of the Messiah, whose son is he? And they say, that's a no-brainer. He's the son of David. And isn't that what Matthew has been telling us all the way through his gospel from verse 1? Isn't that what he's been demonstrating to us? But Jesus says to them, really? If he's David's son, how can he be his Lord? Because in Psalm 110, David says that God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all your enemies be made a footstool for your feet. So David's son is actually going to be greater than his father. Not only is he going to sit on a throne on earth, but he's going to sit at the right hand of God in heaven. How can he be his son? And they don't know. But Matthew has been telling us how he can be his son, because actually David is great. Jesus is greater than his great, 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 great grandfather, David. All David could do with Mephibosheth was let him share his table, come to his house, restore to him his lands. But if I was Mephibosheth, I would be thinking, every time I ate a meal with David, I wish there was something I could do to thank him. I can't fight in his army. I can't even wait at his table. I wish there was something I could do. And Jesus heals the blind and the lame, so that if any of those people were descendants of the tribe of Levi, they could then serve in the priesthood. They would not be kept away from serving as priests, and they certainly were not kept away from coming into the temple and worshipping God there. He is great, David's greater son. We said this morning, didn't we, that you take the way that David deals with Mephibosheth, multiply it by infinity, and you have what Jesus does for us. Because it wasn't just a case of Jesus healing the blind and the lame, but because they were no longer blind and lame, they were able to come into the presence of God in the temple. And folks, if you're a Christian tonight, that's what Jesus has done for you. He's healed you. He's made you fit to be able to come into God's presence. He's called you into his house, and you can serve him. And if tonight you've never really put your trust in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you believe that he's the Son of God, but really you've never come to him and said, Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. You never come to him and said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, as these people did. Lord Jesus, show chesed to me. Show kindness, show grace, show forgiveness to me. It's no good just believing about Jesus here. That belief has to be here so that you recognize him as being the one who can bring you from being outside to being in. Can bring you from being looking in to being inside his house, his temple. And so we are then able to say, as we were saying this morning about David in Psalm 23, you'll be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even when it comes to death itself, I won't be afraid, because you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the midst of my enemies. surely you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy, goodness and chesed shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Jesus. That's what he does for us. And never be content with simply believing it here. Never simply be content with saying, yeah, I believe that. Do something about it and call out to him and say, Lord, Son of David, show chesed to me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and let me come and be with you forever. Show mercy to me. Show loving kindness to me. Show your covenant faithfulness to me, dead dog that I am. That's what Mephibosheth says, isn't it? Have you ever come to the point where you see yourself as a dead dog in the presence of God? What, I'm worthless. But Jesus goes into his temple, his house, and he opens the door. He's now gone to his heavenly house, and he's opened the door so that all those who call upon him for mercy, all those who call upon him for grace, all those that call upon him for kindness, all that call upon him for forgiveness, all that call upon him in penitence and repentance for their sins, the door of heaven is swung wide open for us. And that's why they call this gospel. That's why they call this good news. That's why they call Jesus the Son of David, great David's greater son, because he's done infinitely more for us than David could ever have done for Mephibosheth. Let's pray.